must say, first, it's a privilege to be here and to be able to serve the Lord again as we would open his word and share things together from it. I think the older one gets, the more one feels an inadequacy, if you like, to be able to handle things in a way, not that we would want to handle them, but the way the Lord would want us to handle them. Over the years, I suppose, like many others in the company today, we accumulate as well as acquire so much. Through the help of God's Spirit and also by the help of other fellow brethren, we acquire so much in our knowledge and understanding of things. Not that we're claiming by any means to know everything. None of us would do that this afternoon. But it's so easy to have so much at our disposal and available to be able to come along, to open the scriptures, to read a section of scripture, and to give what we want to give. The big challenge for us all, those who handle the word of God, whether publicly or in any other way, is to be able at any given time to give what the Lord wants us to give. And that takes time sometimes to get to know exactly what would be put upon your heart. Sometimes you don't get that to the last minute, and that's quite a thought, isn't it? We're creatures of habit. We like things to be prepared and ready long, long in advance. I know for most things in life, we're like that, and it's not a bad thing. But when it comes to divine things, we all learn in the school of God, it doesn't always work out like that. You can be asked to take a meeting in 6 months, and you almost, maybe depending on your nature, want to start right away and have everything all sort of tied up, parceled out, ready to give it long, long in advance. But that's not how God works, as we've all discovered and learned from experience. And I thought more than anything today that we would just try and see what the Lord would try and lay in our put in our hearts that we might bring to you this afternoon. Now, I want to turn to Luke's Gospel and to a very familiar section, chapter 5, and it's the opening verses. And we were learning yesterday at the conference that you don't have to have a caption or a heading over your ministry. We know that that is something else, that God doesn't work that way either sometimes. But I just want to try and summarise a wee caption, call it Lessons from the Lake of Gennesaret. Lake of Gennesaret, of course, being the Sea of Galilee. And reading the story that we're all maybe familiar with as we think of these first 11 verses, the one little caption that arrested my attention was launch out into the deep. So I want to think about launching out into the deep. We like to keep near the shoreline because we're familiar with the shore and we're familiar with the depth of the water at the shore. And it's easy to adjust things and to change things and to alter things to suit us when we're at the shore. But when we go into the deep, it's a different story. The circumstances have changed and the experience might be a bit different. We just can't do the things that we think we would like to do and want to do if we were near the shoreline. So it's just as it impressed upon me, as it appealed to me, reading down these verses time and repeatedly, over the last 2 weeks in particular, we've sort of, humanly speaking, jumped from one thing to another, but then it just seemed to have been this last couple of nights or so that these verses have really impressed themselves upon me. And what I would like to think about in relation to launching out into the deep, another wee subtitle is this: I thought of prerequisites for divine service. In fact, I changed divine service and I put prerequisites for effective service. We're all engaged in service. We all have been engaged in service in many ways, in one form or another, down through our lives. But it's something, isn't it? Not just to be engaged in it, but to be effective in it. And how can I be more effective than what I am personally and as an assembly? This is the challenge. I don't know anything about the assembly at Kennyway as far as their commitment and outreach and all the rest. I have enough problems sorting me out. But it's how I think the thing has appealed to me first. The challenge has been to me first. And whatever it is that I've needed to do or think about or change or alter, it's come to me first. And that's important. Things should touch us first before we could ever expect it to touch anybody else. And thinking about prerequisites, I use the word prerequisite, what's required, if you like, before we can be effective. That was how the verses of Luke chapter 5, the experience, if you like, at the lake with the Lord, as far as Peter was concerned, that's how these verses appealed to me. The Lord was going to take Peter down a certain road to teach him certain things that he might not just be used, but that he might be effective in the use that the Lord would have in his life. Now, the big challenge is this. Do I want to be effective? Do I want to be effective? Do I want to produce results? When last? This is how I've sort of applied the thing to me. When last did I see something done for the Lord, for me? When last did I lead a soul to Christ? Now, that's a big challenge. But there's a bigger challenge than that. And I felt this. Not so much when last did I lead a soul to Christ, but when last did I want to lead a soul to Christ? Because if the want is not there to start with, it'll never happen. I judge that, and I say that kindly and softly today. If we don't want it, we'll never get it, and we'll never experience it. And so this is part of an experience as we think of these first 11 verses, as we think of the subject of prerequisites for effective service. There are certain things that we've got to accept and learn at the very outset if we have to do anything, accomplish anything, and produce anything for God. But we must want to do it. We must want to do it. Whether it's as individuals or as an assembly, whether we're young in the faith or older in the faith, with God all things are possible. The difficulty is not on the divine side, it's on the human side. It's the will and the want in this heart to want to do it and produce something. Not for my personal glory, but for his glory. And more than just for his glory, for the blessing of others. Now, when I think about prerequisites for effective service, I'm not just thinking about the sinner outside. I'm thinking about the people of God inside. For they equally need a lot of help. Whether young in the faith or older in the faith. And, you know, I'm standing here and possibly, well, it would be true, humanly speaking, I don't know your personal circumstances today or your experience today. I don't know your dilemmas and difficulties. I don't know them. The Lord does. And so there is a ministry equally important. Apart from the sinner outside, there's the saint inside. And we're all different. As our faces differ, so are experiences. And we all come through different patches of problems and other things at different times in our life and experience. Now, I don't know where you are today and what is happening in your life today. You don't know where I am today and where I am in my life and experience. You don't know. And I don't know that about you. The Lord does. So there is a ministry. Always keep that in mind. Appeal to the younger ones as well. I know the gospel is important. It's essential. Souls need to be saved. But it's God's prerogative to involve us. You see, God can do it all himself. As the Lord will demonstrate in his life and in this experience, he didn't need Peter, didn't need Peter's boat. He could have handled the thing and coped with the thing and dealt with the thing himself. But we're going to learn certain principles, I trust, that we can apply to ourselves. The Lord doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants us to be involved. He wants us to experience and to enjoy the things that will bring great happiness in our service for him. And so he's engaged us. Not just saved us, but he wants to help us to experience the joy and the thrill it is to see results in our lives, but not of our own making, of his making and of his doing. So we'll read the verses that you're familiar with, and then it's not 10 long, it's 10 headings, if you like, but not big notes in each heading, so don't panic and don't worry. I thought of, at least that I saw, you might see more. 10 prerequisites. You might think, well, that's quite a lot. Well, the Lord gave 10 commandments, and the saints then, at that particular time, had to acquire them and to appropriate them, to appreciate the kind of things that God wanted from them. So I'm going to give you not commandments, it's just prerequisites, 10 prerequisites. And maybe you'll pick them up when you go down the reading with me. Just see if you can pick some prerequisites up that you think would be critical, if not essential, definitely important if we have to be effective in our service, whether it's before the world outside or before each other inside. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 5, it came to pass. It came to pass. Things do come to pass. Your time for the Lord will come to pass. I don't mean it's past and it will pass. I mean it will come to pass. And that can happen at any time. A particular situation or work that the Lord wants you to engage with will come to pass. He'll pass it past you, if I could say that. It'll come to pass. And not a prerequisite, but just a reminder that we are important as far as his work is concerned, and he wants to run things past us. Not that we might let them go past us. He'll run them past us, and he wants us to take the opportunity to grasp whatever that might be. But I just pick up that wee expression at the very outset, verse 1, it came to pass. Remember this about your life, and I don't know who you are, where you are, in divine things, but as far as God is concerned, as far as the Lord is concerned, as far as his service is concerned, things will come to pass. You see, when they come to pass, and we heard a bit of this yesterday, you have got to take the initiative. You've got to take the initiative to grasp what it is that passes past you as an individual in relation to whatever opportunity might arise. So we've always got to be sensitive to things, whether inside or outside. We become sensitive to things, and of course, as a result of that, certain matters will pass us, and then God expects us to take the initiative. If we don't, it will pass. And perhaps pass to somebody else. But I know, humanly speaking, there's that fear and trepidation that marks every one of us, and the speaker maybe more than anybody, that there is a given opportunity. And it's just fear that makes you take the initiative to act and to do, because you anticipate the worst of all reactions that might occur. And often when we've been brave enough and we've taken the initiative, you discover that things don't quite happen the way that you thought they would happen, and they work out for good rather than for bad. So again, it's not a self-made confidence that we require when the thing comes to pass. We've got to again be very much dependent on something that I want to explain today in one of the prerequisites that will help us to be courageous and confident in divine things, knowing that behind us we have the help and the power and presence of the Lord. But back to reading verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, what a problem, it's a great problem, isn't it? They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, pressing need. It was there. But so was he. He was there too. And it is a great thing. I don't think I have seen it a lot in my little life's experience down here, where there's been a massive pressing of a multitude to hear the word of God. But there is still that pressing need for it. If you like, the people themselves might not realise it, But it's for us to be conscious that there is a pressing need, and to be conscious of something else in relation to the Lord and that need. But let me read the verses. I'm going to get caught up here making comments as I go along. Verse 2, "And as he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master." Now understand the word master here is not the idea of teacher, but as one who is over another, like a captain. So he was acknowledging something, as we think of his experience. He's in the boat, but so is the Lord. But he addresses him in a way, in a language, that would tell us that he has accepted something here. That something has happened, not just in his boat, but in his presence, and is indicative in that he uses the word captain and not teacher. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke, or it began to break, I believe is the idea in other translations. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they both, if you like, began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, interesting statement, they forsook all and they followed him. It needed the prerequisites, if you like, and the experience of Peter to bring him to that point in his experience. Not just him, but those that were partner with him in what they had to do. What are the prerequisites? What is it we must take into account, we should take into account? Number one, to recognise, first of all, that there is a pressing need all around us. There is, and there will always be, as long as we're here in the body. And I know we can apply these things, and we do apply these things so often as we think of our outreach in the gospel. And rightly so, we're not ignoring that, and we're not suggesting for a minute that there shouldn't be. It's just recognising there is a need. Men and women don't realise they have a need until confronted with it. And it's our responsibility, I suppose, as we've come to know and accept that we have got to do that. But to recognise, first of all, there is a need. And to look out, look in the fields and see the need, to see the need. And it can be not just among the older ones in life and the younger ones as well. And I suppose that's why as assemblies, we have different avenues of work. I know back at Perth, they have work, as we would do, no doubt, here at Kennyway in the gospel, in the hall. But there are other outreaches. You know, they visit all the various schools from month to month. Not quite a lot. It was an eye-opener to me just how many schools are frequented in the Perth area from month to month, and it's all organised and all timetabled. But that's an avenue of service, a pressing need, an opportunity. While it's there, they went out, they go out and they do that. Each brother maybe takes a responsibility, and other brothers from elsewhere will take a responsibility on a regular basis, the timetable, the thing, to go in to do the morning, whatever it is they call it, I forget. Yes. And so that opportunity is there. There's opportunity with the old folk home. Maybe as a city of Perth, it lends itself for that opportunity because of the different kinds of homes. you can go into, and other avenues of service. I'm not here to talk about Perth Assembly and Depression. It's not about that. I'm quite sure you will have your own activities as an Assembly, and interest as an Assembly, and commitments as an Assembly. But it's a pressing need, whatever it is, among young and among old. But to recognise that there will always be, we'll never get to a point in our experience, and I have appealed this to myself, we'll never get to a point where there is not a need, and not a pressing need at that. Albeit, unlike Luke chapter 5, where the multitudes were pressing upon him to hear the word of God, it would be great if in our own communities there was that kind of pressure put on us. People waiting and lining up to hear the word of God. But as was suggested earlier, while that might not be the case, it does not diminish the fact that there is still a pressing need all around us. It's us taking the initiative, isn't it, to go out to try and to meet that need. Second prerequisite, to remember that the Lord is standing by to meet that need. So wherever there's a need, the Lord's there. And for us to remember that we will never engage ourselves in any need without him. He's more conscious and sensitive to the fact of a need than we are, perhaps, at times. And I took this on board and I thought, well, one, I've got to recognise there is a need. And number two, got to recognise that the Lord will always be there to meet that need. Now, the Lord could have met that need, I judge, in Luke chapter 5, but he made a decision, and I suppose what happened here was that he just stopped for a moment, and maybe it was the pressure of the crowd that made him feel that he had to stand back a wee bit so that he could speak to them better. But to do that, there were other things that were required, and we see that as the story unfolds. But the other thing that I've written down here as a prerequisite is not just to recognise there's a pressing need around us, verse 1, and to remember the Lord is standing by to meet that need in verse 1, but to remember that the Lord is sensitive to what is available to meet the need. Who's available and what's available? So it's another third and important thing that I take from this, because he saw two ships. Equally, at the same time, we read in verse 2, the fishermen were gone out of them and they were washing their nets. The Lord is sensitive to what is available and to who is available. He requires not only our persons, but he requires our possessions. And taking that into account, remembering the need that was all around him, he was equally sensitive to what was available to help him in meeting the need. And that would be no less true, brethren and sisters, as we think of Kennyway this afternoon, or I think of Perth or whatever, against the pressing need that there might be all around us and in the street where we live, or even in the assembly where we reside. Whatever that pressing need is there, the Lord is not only standing by, but he's sensitive to what's available and to who's available to help meet that need. And the great thing is to remember that what is available must always also be usable. Empty boats and clean nets. That was the thing that arrested me, reading down Luke chapter 5. And maybe you've noticed that before. Here is another integral but important prerequisite in divine service, that what is available has got to be usable. I might be available, but not in a condition to be usable. And interesting to see that what the Lord saw was not a filled boat, not men on a boat. It was an empty boat, two empty boats. But more than that, he saw beside the boats clean nets. Men were washing their nets. We often sing the hymn, "How I Praise Thee, Precious Saviour, that thy love laid hold of me." Flowing through us, thou can use us. Every day and every hour, channels only, blessed Master. But one of the verses says, "This empty that thou shouldest fill me. A clean vessel in thy sight." And so another important, the fourth prerequisite is to remember that what's available must be usable. Emptied boats. We've got to empty a lot out of this life and heart, haven't we? So much of it. Even in divine service, it's possible that we're doing it for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. And it's all about me and what I can do and what I can achieve and what others will get to know and all the rest. It's emptying all that out of us. And then keeping our lives clean, keeping ourselves right as far as God is concerned. The Lord knows the heart, knows your heart, He knows my heart, knows us through and through. And while it's easy to put on a camouflage, if you like, before others in what we want to be and what we want to do as far as the Lord is concerned, nothing is hid from Him. And what He's looking for today is empty vessels and clean nets. And I judge that is what will be used and that's what will be effective by the Lord Himself. The other important thing is this, that the fifth prerequisite is we must allow Him to enter the vessel and then take control. He saw two empty vessels. He saw the men. The men weren't in the vessels. And it was important that they were available and they could be used. But equally, we've got to allow Him to come in to the vessel. We've got to get out and He's got to come in. Is the principle, underlying principle, I judge, if we're to be effective at all in our service. But not only to allow Him to come in, but to allow Him to take control. He must take control. That's why I highlighted in our opening comments about the word, the use of the word master. We're not taking Him on board as a passenger. You know, come along, Lord. But it's all about me. It's what I'm going to do. It's what I'm going to say. It's what I'm going to try and accomplish. In this great work, whether it be before men outside or before your people inside, it's not about that. What we're learning is, Galatians 2, is it not I, but Christ. We've got to get out and He's got to come in, not as a passenger, but as the captain. He's the one that comes in and He's the one that must take control. And so He appeals to Peter. It's his boat, and of course Peter responds, and in they get. And they go out just a little bit from shore. They go out a little bit from shore. And of course the Lord, we read today that He sat down and He taught the people. But in teaching the people, Peter equally was being brought into what was being said. So there are times too equally, it is important in trying to empty things out of self, and keep things clean that we might be used. We might not always, we might not always be used, but we should always be usable. Might be an expression that I just off the top of my head use today. We might not always be used, but we should always be usable at any given moment in time. So we're in a state and in a condition at any moment for the Lord to come in and to take us up and to employ us in whatever business He would have us be engaged. Now, Peter's on the boat. The Lord is teaching the crowd, and of course, it comes to an end. And perhaps for Peter he thought, well, that's it now. I've served Him best I can for that little time. We're not far from shore and now we'll just go back. But no. Whether the multitude dispersed or not, we don't know. But what we do discover is this, that the Lord now turns to Peter and says, Peter, launch out to the deep. Launch out to the deep. How will Peter react to this? How will Peter respond to this? He's just come in from the deep. He's tunnelled all night. He's caught nothing. He's exhausted. And more than that, having got out the boat, he's been employed cleaning his nets, possibly ready to go away the next day. It's not that Peter would be unfamiliar with deep waters. But you see, what was happening in his experience was unexpected. And I have found when God uses you, He does it at an unexpected time, and He does it in unexpected ways. We get ourselves into a pattern of life and do things so regularly. And it's not wrong. In assembly life, the assembly has got to be governed, I judge, by a good measure of a disciplined, regular activities. But always remember to keep things open, that things can happen personally. Even as an assembly, something could just happen that crosses across everything that we're familiar with and used to and want. And there's nothing wrong with it, and I'm not saying change it, and I'm not saying stop it. It's important. It's an integral part of our Christian life and experience as a church, as a local assembly. There must be something of a regular nature. But in it, it's not the be and end all of our life. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, don't see that there's nothing else beyond the regular things. Keep the regular things. Of course, I'm not saying for a minute we change them and alter them and stop some. I'm not suggesting that for a minute. That's all an integral part of our activity as an assembly. But just keep at the back of our mind, the Lord might just say something unexpectedly. Might want us to do something unexpectedly. And this is just the wee simple thing that I'm trying to learn as I think of Peter here. He thought possibly that was what he was required to do. It was what he was required to do. And we all are engaged in things from week to week and things that we're required to do and we want to do and that are right to do. Assembly activities are right to do. But then along comes the Lord, and out of what is regular and routine, he gives us the unexpected. Now, how does that unexpected come? It could come from someone or something. I can't even put a label on it today. But I'm sure possibly some of us have experienced in our lives individually things like that. When things are normal and routine, suddenly they're upset because the Lord wants to do something with us. In an unexpected time and in an unexpected way. Not an unscriptural way, I'm not inferring that for a minute, just an unexpected way. Maybe a way that would make us sort of fear and maybe just hold back. Well, I'm not quite brave enough just to launch out and to do something on that kind of scale, if you like. I'm not meaning something a way out and big. I'm talking about in comparison to the size that we feel we are just now and whatever the service is that we're doing for the Lord. It might just be stretching us a wee bit more and further. Launch out. Launch out, Peter. What's Peter going to do? What's Peter going to say? It's good when we've got the assurance and the confidence in anything that's unexpected, that it's coming from the Lord. Because that makes a difference. We've got to have the confidence it's the Lord that's asking us to do this. It's the Lord that wants us to do this. Launch out, Peter. And Peter, of course, understandably, immediately, his response will be, Lord, we've toiled all night. We're exhausted. And we've caught nothing. But I love what he says, nevertheless, at your word. Prerequisite. Number 6, we must be guided alone by his word. It's his word that will come to us. It's his word that will open up to us. And that unexpected thing that could happen, that we have to do in an unexpected way, we'll get it if we live close to his word. It's through the scriptures that we discover things. It's through the scriptures that we learn things, as we're trying to do this afternoon, from a simple incident that took place at the Sea of Galilee. And it's like that. As we read the scriptures, something will just appeal to us. Something will come out to us. And then the Lord touches us. And expect the unexpected. That's what I would say over your Christian life. Expect the unexpected. For sometimes that's what will happen. And then it will take a step of faith to launch out. Whether as an assembly or as an individual, it takes a step of faith. But as long as we can say, nevertheless, at your word, we're confident and we're reliant on nothing but his word. And so Number six, we must be guided alone by his word. If we are guided alone by his word, he'll take us out into what might be unfamiliar territory to us. Familiar waters, if you like, to us. But he knows. You see, he not only knew the need that was pressing on the land, but he would have known the desperation perhaps in the hearts of these fishermen, looking at things from this point of view, that equally he would have known they were out all night. He would have known they were exhausted. He would have known they caught nothing. But you see the response of the Saviour by yielding their life first to his wants. Peter, your boat. Peter, go out. And yielding himself and yielding his possession to the Lord, it will be rewarded. They that honour me, putting him first. And then the Lord will say, you launch out now, and the Lord will bless us. There is no sacrifice too great, and there is no loss in the business of Christ. There is no loss. Quite emphatically I say it. We might be driven to a point of extreme where we think that we've lost everything, but there's no loss. Because the Lord takes everything into account. If what has cost us is because of his interests, engaged in his work, you can be sure that there will be a reward, if you like, a recompense, if you like, round the corner, if not in this life, certainly in the next life. And what I want to try and highlight is this. And Peter doing what he did and saying, right, Lord, take my boat, let's go out. At your word, I let down the net. No other translations say nets, but did you notice in the Authorised it says Peter let down the net? The Lord said to him, let down the nets, plural. He'd have more than one net, I judge. But if you allow me just to confine the idea and the thought here to the Authorised version, he let down the net. even when the unexpected comes along and we're wanting to be engaged in something, it's just we're still moved with a wee bit of fear and trepidation. We don't just quite give everything, do we? We give something, but not everything. Instead of putting down the nets, plural, we put down the net, just in case. We've been out all night here. We have caught nothing. We're acquainted with the circumstances around this lake. We know exactly where we should be. But the Lord who made the lake made the fish that was in it. And if there is one, the Lord actually just maybe took him out to a depth that would be beyond maybe an experience that Peter would know. Because the Lord didn't need to go where the fish was. He could bring the fish to the net. That's the other wonderful thing to remember, brethren and sisters, that in our toil and work for the Master, he'll bring things to us if we let go. Launch out, let go. And he'll bring things to us. But we've got to have the faith. Well, number one is a prerequisite. We must allow him to come into the vessel. We must allow him to take complete control. We must be guided alone by his word. You launch out, but more than that, you let down your nets. We're being guided, you see. Peter's been guided by his word. Nevertheless, at your word. And he let down the nets. And in all that whole experience, what was happening was this. And as a seventh prerequisite, I say, brethren, we must allow divine impressions to be made on our lives. What an impression was being made here. It was a divine impression that was being made on him. To see that things were beyond his power and capability. That there was a power greater than his power. An ability greater than his ability. With all his familiarity of the lake and the fish that were in it. Here was the one who was sovereign Lord. That he made captain. He put in control. And he obeyed his word. And the fish were guided in. Allow divine impressions to be made in your life through experiences. And it's from those divine impressions that lessons undoubtedly will be made. What you're doing, prerequisite number eight, quickly, is that we're acknowledging at all times his greatness and our weakness. That's what we're acknowledging. And impressions that are made in our lives and whatever endeavour we're engaged with, what we're allowing to happen, brethren and sisters, is to see his greatness and to acknowledge our weakness. Lord, he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He was acknowledging his weakness and his trust to let go and to launch and to rely only on the word of Christ. But he learned from that experience. He learned from that impression. So number 8, we must acknowledge at all times his greatness, our weakness. 9, we must remember, brethren and sisters, you don't need me to tell you, without him we can do nothing. Without him we could do nothing. Nothing would have been got and nothing would have been gained that day in that boat by Peter without discovering that without him. And 10th and finally, we must never forget his claims in our life. What an impression. These were men who were professional fishermen. And who knows what remuneration that they received from their business, what gains they had, and what prospects they had, and what business they had accumulated and built up. But such was the divine impression that was made in their life. And I'm not just talking about Peter. I'm talking too about James and John. What a fear gripped them. What a fear gripped them. I don't know if you've experienced something that's way beyond our human capabilities and the blessing of God in our lives, whether in gospel efforts or in any other way. But you know, it's so awesome. It grips you in a way that it produces a fear of God at work, God present, and God accomplishing and doing things through us. Doesn't need us. Can do things apart from us and independent of us, but he wants to use us. But divine impressions must be made in us first to give us the confidence and the courage to launch out and to do what he tells us. We must never forget his claims in our life. They forsook all and they followed him. It's a nice spirit to have. I know it would be great. Many times through my life I just wish I could have given up things that were temporal, but they were important to have and be, because we're part of a world and life, and we have a family, and things have got to be seen to and maintained and sustained. Just to get impressions put in our lives by the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes can make us just feel in spirit. It's when we get there in spirit, you forsake all and you follow him. You can still do that. I believe you can still do that in here. And that the things that we prize and are important to us in our lives, our secular calling, whatever that business might be. And it was a key business in the life of Peter and James and John. But such was the divine impression that was pressed on their lives. They couldn't be the same again. Forsook all and followed him. He's worth forsaking all for. Is worth following. I trust that this consideration will leave an impression, not because I've said them, but an impression from the Lord in our lives, enough for us to yield ourselves to him. Shall we pray?